Amen. Thank you all for that special. Don't stand yet. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, if you would please. 2 Chronicles 29. Sure appreciate the opportunity to preach again today. I don't take it lightly, and I never like doing it. You know, when pastor's ill, you know, when he's out, but I appreciate the opportunity to do so. I know you all had nothing to do with it, but I wanted to thank you anyway, so there you go. I was thinking as they were singing that special, you know, I talked about it this morning just a little bit, but, the songs that we sing are so different from anything that the modern church sings. And I don't mean to keep beating a dead horse here, but I would encourage you to go back and read the words to that hymn that they just sang. When's the last time you heard "A Wild Deluge Come"? I mean, that alone, verse number 3, you should go back and read that, look at the word, but because I had to. But anyway, it's these hymns that we sing, they were often, you know, born out of something that God showed somebody. They have scriptural truth behind them, good, solid scriptural truth. Whereas today, you know, many of the greatest hits are from a record company, you know, or they're pushed out and they're manufactured. But I just love the hymns. I love the hymns. And I appreciate the group singing that song. So what I'd like to do tonight, I guess it's becoming a custom for me to kind of do an introduction before we read. I didn't intend it that way, but that's how we're going to do it. So this passage has been on my mind for a few weeks. I think it was Brother Graham when he preached for the Spring Revival. He brought up a portion of this passage, and it got me thinking about it. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, which we're, I think, pretty much a home crowd tonight, so many of us are familiar with the Old Testament, and how many of the kings of Israel and of Judah both were pretty much a disaster. Some of them started off well and fell off the wagon. Some of them never started well to begin with and ended poorly as well. And so there's very few examples of kings that started well and ended well. Do you all agree with that? Are we all okay tonight? One of the kings that started well, and he wasn't perfect by any means, but King Hezekiah, he did something that many kings did not do, and that was he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I hope that we all tonight have that goal and that desire. Amen. To do right in the sight of the Lord. To do right in the sight of the Lord means to not do things right in the sight of the world. If I'm going to please my God, and I'm going to be seen as right in His eyes, I'm going to have to run contrary to everything that I am as a person. Because I don't want to do right. I talked a little bit about that this morning. But we all know these truths, I think, which is why we're not turning to passages on them. But we don't naturally want to do that which was right. And so to do so means a level of discipline and self-control that has to be developed. It has to be intentional. It has to be on purpose. And every day of our lives, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Every day of our lives, we have to fight.
Yeah, right.
We can't just wake up and expect to do right in the sight of the Lord. When you wake up tomorrow, even if you're in a good mood and you had as much sleep as you want, you're still not going to naturally do right. And most of us are sleep deprived, so we got that going against us already. To do right in the sight of the Lord. Think about that phrase. That's not my message. It's just a lead up to it. To do right in the sight of the Lord. That was King Hezekiah's vision for his people. It's what he practiced in his own life, as we'll see here in just a second. But his desire more than anything was to see his people do right. And I think that many of us here would rejoice greatly if the city of Nob-Noster made a proclamation to do right in the sight of the Lord. We'd rejoice, we'd be doubtful, wouldn't we? You know, cautious optimism type of thing. We would want to see that come to pass. We would want to see our neighbors and the city government and those people doing right in the sight of the Lord, and to take it seriously.
Yes.
We would want to see that. But in order for the people to do what King Hezekiah said, we're going to read it here in just a second, but in order for them to do what he said, they would have to follow his leadership. Because we all know the one thing that people hate more than just about anything is someone who says something and does another. Can we all agree on that? Nobody likes a hypocrite, especially when they're in power. Not that we know what that's like, but if we did know, that's what we would say. And so King Hezekiah had a goal for his own life, and I think just as much, we'll see throughout this passage, that he had a goal for his people. And so what I'd like to preach on tonight, and then I'll have you stand here in just a second, the title is this, A Lesson for the Church from King Hezekiah. Okay? Now I understand that King Hezekiah did not found, nor was he associated with, the New Testament church. I understand that. Okay? And there's a lot of mixed up people out there who try to say that Israel and the church are the same, and they are not. Right. Say amen. They are not the same. And I understand that. But I believe there's some things that King Hezekiah told his people, and some things that he acted out in his own life that will help us tonight. All right, let's all stand. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse number 1. Here's what it says. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's the phrase I was telling you about. According to all that David his father had done. He, this is Hezekiah, of course, in verse number 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have, verse number 7, also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Verse number 10, Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him, and burn incense. A lesson for the church from King Hezekiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Thank you for the afternoon that we had and for bringing us back together. And I ask now that as we look into your word for just a few minutes here, that you might just make your word alive to us. May we see the principles and the truths that are therein. And help us not just to see black words on white pages, but help us to apply the things that you show us here tonight. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. A lesson for the church from King Hezekiah. Now, in verse number 1, we see Hezekiah comes to reign at the ripe age of 25. And now that I turn 30, 25 seems young. And so, at 25, he begins to reign over Israel. Had a pretty good reign. 29 years is a pretty decent amount of time. For a king to survive, being killed by his own people or by warfare or something like that. 29 years was a pretty lengthy reign. And apparently, from what we can tell in verse number 2, which is all we had to go off of, he did that which was right. Now again, don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying he was a perfect king. Because you'll notice in verse number 2, it says, according to all that David his father had done. Was David perfect? No. No, he was not. But the Bible says that David overall did right in the sight of the Lord. He made mistakes. Okay, he sinned. He sinned greatly several times. But at the end of his life, it could be told of David that he did right. And the same is true of King Hezekiah. He had a goal and he had a purpose that he was going to do right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that in verse number 3, think about, let's do this first, all right? Imagine that you were proclaimed king or queen, okay, as it pertains to you, okay? You are proclaimed to be king of your kingdom, whatever that looks like. However big you want it to be, however grandiose you want it to be. Okay? Think about what you would do first. Okay? What would you do first? Would you, would you ban flip-flops first? I mean, what direction would you go in your reign? Okay? That's kind of what I would do. But anyway, think about what you would do first. Because you have to consider that a king is a little different than the forms of government we have here. Okay? A king, when he said it, it was expected to be done. Right? And so what a king did, and we see this today in our government, what a politician does in their first reign or their first term or their first law, it tells you a lot about who they are. Agreed? Tells you kind of who they're going to cater to, maybe. And King Hezekiah made a very interesting first step in verse number 3. It says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. It's a pretty good start, wouldn't you say? He opened the doors. He made sure that the people had a place to worship. It's pretty important. It's pretty important. You understand that at this time, the temple and the tabernacle, they were not run like our churches are today. Okay, it was a different process, a different setup, and they are not the same thing. And so the people needed somewhere to go to the house of the Lord. If done properly, as it lays out in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and so on, if the temple and the tabernacle were erected properly and things were set in order like they were supposed to be set, the people saw a vast distinction between the temple and anything else that they went to. The temple was different from the place of business. The temple was different from anywhere else they would go in their daily life. But as we see here in verse number 3, Hezekiah didn't just have to open the doors, but he had to repair them. I would infer from that the temple was not in a good place. It probably hadn't been used for quite some time. And there's a lot of things I could say about, why didn't anybody else step up to fix it? Why didn't somebody see the need and take it upon themselves to do it? Why did they have to wait for the reign of a new king to have the doors repaired? There's a lot of questions we could ask about that, isn't there? It's not my message, but this is something that struck me a little bit. Because you'll notice the next step here, in verse number 4, King Hezekiah, it says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites. So there were priests and Levites close by. They just didn't think, I don't know if they didn't think it important enough to fix the temple. I don't know what the situation was there. But you would think that the religious people in charge would see it important for the people to have a place to worship. Do you see where I'm going with that? But instead, we had to wait for King Hezekiah. Now, I don't mean to take away from King Hezekiah, though. The first month of the first year, he took it upon himself to repair the temple. Okay, to repair the doors of it so that the people had a place to come in and out and to worship God. Hey, listen, that's important, isn't it? Amen. We have to have a place to worship God. Amen. I understand that if Calvary Baptist Church decided to, we could meet out in the yard tonight and still have worship. We're not going to, kids. Okay, stay where you're at. As much fun as it would be, okay? We're not going outside. But we could. Okay, we could. I understand that we can worship God different places than just in the sanctuary. I understand that. But the difference here is the fact that they had a designated place. A place where God would meet with the people. And when there is no place for the people to meet with God, the chances of people taking it upon themselves is much lower. Do you agree with that? It's much lower. So here's what King Hezekiah says to the priests and the Levites. In verse 4, he brings them in, he gathers them up in the east street. And then in verse number 5, he tells the Levites three specific things. Okay, this is the pre-message. If you're up here this morning, they got about three pre-messages. So they got way more than they bargained for. But anyway, in verse number 5, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Stop right there. Sanctify now yourselves. Before you can do anything for other people, you have to deal with yourself first. The Levites were in no place to give the people spiritual guidance until they sanctified themselves. The Levites were in no place to assist people with getting right with God when they were not right with God themselves. There's a lot that we can take away from that, don't you think? Before we start praying or criticizing other people, maybe we ought to take a look at ourselves first. Before we start critiquing other people, maybe look at ourselves first. Before we try to tell someone how they offended us, maybe make sure it's not on our end first. Sanctify now yourselves. It's an important first step, don't you think? Am I the only one who thinks this? Sanctify now yourselves. Before the Levites could help other people, they had to deal with themselves first. Secondly, it says, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God, your fathers. Now the work begins. The Levites were supposed to have righted themselves. Okay, so assuming everything went as King Hezekiah decreed, okay, the Levites are now in a place where they can help people. So what do they need to do? They need a house. They need a house of the Lord. The temple has to be fixed so the people can come in and they can go in and out and they can begin to do things to make it to where they are right with God again. Number three. And we're going to move on here. At the end of verse number 5, the third thing King Hezekiah tells the Levites is this: carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. We have no idea what that filthiness was. The Bible doesn't say. We don't know if they were trying to do what they did in the New Testament when Jesus started flipping tables, you know, where they were buying and selling in the temple. We don't know if it was just shut down altogether. It doesn't particularly matter for our purposes, okay? But the filthiness must be carried out. Okay? It has no place in the house of God. Whatever can be defined as filthiness must be carried out. And you understand that when you serve a God who is perfect, when you serve a God who is holy, anything that is not those things is what? Filthiness. It's filthiness. After they have, can I put it to you this way? After they've carried out the filthiness in their own life, after they've started to clean up the temple, now comes the most important part of all. All filthiness must go. Whether it's in your heart, whether it's something we can see, whether it is something that someone is trying to carry in, it must be removed from the holy place. And a message like this, proclaimed today, people would be in an uproar. Wouldn't they? Well, who are you to tell me what's filthy? Who are you to tell me I have to be right with God? Who are you to tell me this? Who are you to tell me that? But you understand, just like how the Levites listened to King Hezekiah, we also serve a king. And he says that his church is to be pure. His church is to be holy just as he is holy. So carry the filthiness out. Carry it out. But we must sanctify ourselves first. Are y'all still with me? We all okay? You should have gotten a nap today, I think. So you should be all fired up. Might have to start the timer over for the play. We'll see. But anyway, so the three things that Hezekiah said in verse number 5, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Everybody got that? Okay, let's move on here. In verses 6 to 9, I want you to notice what King Hezekiah says. Of course, he's still talking to the Levites here. It's continuing on from verse number 5. In verse number 6, here's what he says. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now listen, there's a difference between what King Hezekiah says here, and there's a difference between that and blaming the previous generation. Here's what I mean. So Hezekiah reminds the Levites that, yes, our fathers have sinned. They have trespassed. And we know that because the temple was closed. There was apparently no incense being burned. There was nobody was worshiping God, or free people was worshiping God. And King Hezekiah says in verse number 8 that the wrath of God was upon the nation. And so King Hezekiah, he acknowledges the sins of the past. But what I want to point out there is that he didn't dwell in it. You see, there are generations and there are age groups today that seem to want to blame previous generations for everything. And King Hezekiah probably could have gotten away with it, don't you think? He probably could have said, well, why should we do all the work to reopen the temple again? Why should I take it upon myself to do all of these things to get the people right when it's not my fault they're there in the first place? Do you see what I'm saying here? Instead of blame, he took it upon himself. He had a level of accountability. And he decided, because of verse number 2, that he was going to do right in the sight of the Lord. You can't be right in the sight of the Lord and blame everybody else for the bad things that's happened. At a certain point, someone's going to have to pick up the mantle and say, we got to open the doors. We understand that our fathers have sinned. And it even says that the fathers have turned their backs. When you turn your back on something, it means you are no longer interested. You have moved on to something else. And so if their fathers, if they have decided to turn their backs on the house of God, that means that they're now looking at something else. And King Hezekiah decided that instead of looking at something else, I'm going to do right in the sight of the Lord. And that mattered to him more. So listen, I understand, can we bring this to 2024? Is that okay? I'm going to do it anyway, but I just want you to agree with me. Okay, I want you to affirm my feelings, okay? And so to bring this to us, yes, we know that previous generations have dropped the ball a little bit. Can we agree on that? When there are less churches today than there was in previous generations, the ball has been dropped somewhere. There's no denying it. But that doesn't give us an excuse to give up. It doesn't give us an excuse to say, oh, previous generations have turned their backs. And there have been preachers that I know of the previous generation who have quit. That doesn't give me a license to say, forget it, I'm not doing it. It's too much work. I'm not going to repair the doors. I'm not going to roll my sleeves up and go out on outreach and do all of these things that our church tries to do to bring people in. We're not going to give up. Because if we give up, we become one of the fallen generations. And Hezekiah wasn't willing to be one of those. And we have to have some people in the church today who decide that, yes, previous generations dropped the ball, but we won't. We will not. The mission is too great. Are y'all catching what I'm saying here? Hezekiah acknowledges the past. Because there's no denying it. He sees it and he says, yes, they've trespassed. Yes, they've turned their backs. Yes, God's wrath is upon us because of it. But there is a way out. Amen. There is a way out. Mm-hmm. Let's continue the thoughts here. We're down to verse number 10, I believe. Verse number 10, here's what Hezekiah says. After he acknowledges the past generations, in verse 10, here's what he says. Now it is in what? My heart. He brings it current. Did you see that? Now it is in mine heart. Let's keep reading. To make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. The past generations have brought judgment upon us. Now listen, we've sinned too. Okay? Hezekiah acknowledges that, and so should we. Okay? The wrath of God, we deserve every bit of the wrath of God. Every bit of it. Make no mistake about that. But in verse number 10, Hezekiah revoices his opinion. In verse number 2, he said that he's going to do right in the sight of the Lord. That's some strong verbiage. Strong words. And in verse number 10, he says, it is in my heart. Indicating that he's not going to be the type of king that they've had in the past, who have said, oh, I'm going to put up the priests and Levites and let the people do their thing, but I'm going to rule how I want to rule. Hezekiah took upon himself the burden of his own sin. And he was willing to do something about it. He says, now it is in mine heart, in verse number 10, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. We live in a time where people's word means almost nothing. And I think it's difficult for us to understand what they mean in the Old Testament by the word covenant. Because, like, when somebody tells you something, you have no idea if it's actually true or not. You ever heard the saying, trust but verify? We have to live our life that way, don't we? You know, if you've ever had, any work done on your car or on your house or something, and a contractor says, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Trust but verify. We have to do that. It's unfortunate, but it's true. But to make a covenant, as Hezekiah said in verse number 10, he had a personal conviction that what he told God, he would do. Listen, if you're going to make a covenant with God, you better make sure you don't mess up. Because God's wrath was already upon the people. It said, I believe in verse number 8, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. They've been living under God's wrath. And Hezekiah had enough sense to realize that in order to get out of it, we need to start following God. It's just that easy, but it's also just that difficult. He had a personal conviction to make a covenant. Continuing the verse there, and we'll finish this up, in verse number 10, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. King Hezekiah makes some bold first moves, wouldn't you say? As a teen, he could do whatever he wanted with little human accountability. But this is the direction that he chose. A leader who decided that that following the principles of God was more important than anything else. Let's look at verse number 11, and then I want to try to tie this up here. In verse number 11, we see Hezekiah's encouragement to his country. It says, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. He says, be not now negligent. Negligent to what? Well, to serving God. You know when you become negligent? When you fall in the trap of verses 6 to 9, where you start blaming other people. Or you don't, or you no longer, or you decide, like in verse number 10, that it's okay to break a covenant with God. Or you decide one day that, I'm not gonna follow through with the duties and the service of the Lord because someone hurt my feelings, or because this happened, or because that happened. Be not now negligent. Because for the Lord hath chosen you. You're chosen. That's a New Testament principle as well, isn't it? We know the verse. You are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. We know the verse. And I'm telling you this evening that we can't afford to be negligent. We have been entrusted with a great responsibility. And we are to put it upon ourselves. It should make little difference to us what other people do, what past generations have done. If they're not on the same mission that we are, I'm not saying forget about them and they're dead to us. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying there's a level of commitment that says, I'm going to do what God has told me to do, and that's it. That's it. Be not now negligent. You know, while it is tremendous that Hezekiah decided to do that which was right in the sight of God, it wasn't until the Levites and the nation of Israel picked up his vision and carried it through that God met with them. I'd encourage you to go through and read 2 Chronicles 29 and 2 Chronicles 30, because a great thing happens. The Levites get on board at starting in verse number 12. It's a lengthy passage. We'll look at the end here in just a second. But the Levites get on board. And it names all of the Levites, and it names their sons and some different people that were involved. And we see that as they gather into the temple that's now been repaired, that the priests stand up and start teaching the people. And the singers start to sing. And all of these things happen. And it was nothing short of a revival that's described here. Is it important to cast a vision? Yes, absolutely it is. Is it important what King Hezekiah did? Absolutely it is. But King Hezekiah standing up in front of the nation and saying all of these things, and if the Levites hadn't have showed up in verse number 12, God wouldn't have met with them in the same way. There had to be people who were willing to say, this is what God said. This is the man that God has put up. We're going to follow him. There has to be people. There has to be people who are willing to catch the vision, who are willing to follow the leadership, who are willing to not be negligent, as it says in verse number 11. There has to be people involved. And listen, it's absolutely no different than the New Testament church, is it? It's no different. God has placed us here. Can you agree with that? Why else would you be in Knobnostor, Missouri? God worked a miraculous thing, plopping you down in the middle of West Central Missouri. Many of us have been here for a long time, and we still don't know why, do we? No, it's because God put us here. God has decided that I, and those of you who are members, you are to be here. You are to fill a role, whatever your role is. And just as important, God has placed his man here. God has given our church a leader. And it is our duty, just as the Levites and the priests and the nation of Israel decided to follow King Hezekiah, we are to follow the man of God that he has placed here. We're to follow him. Until God moves him on, or moves us on, we follow him. We follow the word of God. We follow what it says. Amen. And that is when things happen. Let's look over a couple of chapters, because we can't read all this tonight. But 2 Chronicles chapter 31, if you would please. And we're going to wrap this thing up here. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, in verse number 21. Let's read verse number 20. 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. Here's what it says. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Man, what a testimony. Amen. Verse 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and what? You can't tell me that serving God doesn't bless you. You can't tell me that following the man of God doesn't bless you. As long as we are where we are, follow him. Follow him. 2 Chronicles 31:21 sums up the changes that Hezekiah instituted beginning in the first month of the first year of his reign. The principle is the same in our church, that when the church leadership is following God, the people catch the vision and get on board, they prosper. And listen, this is my last couple sentences here, and then I'll quit. Okay? I've been stewing on this for about a month. Okay? Ever since, well, I just a little longer than that. Spring Revival, whenever that was, first week of April, I think. And I started reading these chapters. And I would encourage you to do so, because you see throughout chapter 29, 30, and 31 that God continually blesses the nation of Israel. In so many ways, because they had a leader who was willing to follow God, they had people who were willing to serve, and there were people who caught the vision. And we saw the end of verse number 21. King Hezekiah prospered, and the nation of Israel prospered as well. Can you imagine what would happen in our country if we had government leaders who acted like King Hezekiah? Imagine the ways that our country would prosper. It would be tremendous, wouldn't it? Just even down to the day-to-day lives of people. When they see that the people in charge are righteous, and when they also, when they're righteous, that means they punish the evildoer. You understand that, right? When a leader is righteous, they punish the evildoer. Imagine the improvements of day-to-day life for the people in the nation of Israel. When someone did something wrong, the leader stepped in and did something about it. You know, just little things like that as you go throughout your daily life as an Israelite. And as an American, if we had the same thing here, not all leaders are like that, okay? I understand. Most of them are, and I will stand by that. Most of them are. And they don't want to do right. They don't want to serve God. They want to serve themselves. I understand. But it makes our duty all the more important. God will always have people who are serving Him. There may be a few, but they're always there. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of them. I want to be found doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And can I tell you that in our setting where we're at here tonight, especially in a church setting, it involves following and obeying the man of God and the word of God. Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight.